Thanks, Pastor. It's kind of interesting, too, because I think the last time I was here speaking in the auditorium was when Pastor was gone. And you were deployed, and so was Thad. And so it was like double deployment. I was getting nervous if everyone was going to just be deployed. But it was great because I preached. It didn't really matter what I preached. If I preached heresy, you didn't know. It's been good. And actually, the song that you were just singing, this morning as I'm singing this, I'm thinking, I know this song. How do I know this song? And it's because as they introduced it at Ironwood, that summer I was speaking at Ironwood, and their theme was the idea of following Christ and Luke, chapter 14, and I'm thinking, oh yeah, I remember this. And actually, it was my desire to even this week at some point take them through part of that passage, Luke 14, which is going to be a multi-day series that I'll do with the high school. And what an evangelistic message from Christ, and what a powerful message for believers as well. And Luke 14, and so verse 25 through 35. So I'm looking forward to that this week, and I hope that you would pray for us this week. It's not my first time being at Tri-City. My first time at Tri-City was in 2000, and I was with Steve Pettit, and I was his teen evangelist. I think that week I spoke 16 times in that week, and Steve, I think, spoke like 21, and I always would laugh because there would be people, inevitably you meet people, and they say, like, so what do you do as evangelists? Do you guys just play golf all day? Not at Tri-City, for sure. And so we just laugh at that. Steve used to look at people, if it was just kind of a quick, then they would say that to him, he would just smile and say, sure. But if he had some more time, they would get an earful, I'm sure. And so just the truth is these guys were busy. I'm one of those guys. I love golf, but I play it maybe once or twice a year. There's just too much going on. And we've got team members of our own that travel with us during the year. So as I leave here on Friday, our team actually flies into Greenville, South Carolina on Friday. And so we have 5 team members that travel with our ministry team, and based out of Calvary Baptist Church in Simpsonville, South Carolina. And we actually have a brand new pastor that just was brought in. And so we're super thankful. His name's Andrew Haney. And some of you might know Ron Hamilton. He's kind of been in the music department there and those guys for quite a while. So we're so thankful for just what God is doing. But with our new team coming in, we train for about a week and then we go out, and it's go, go, go. And we have a full schedule. The Lord has always given us a full schedule. We're thankful for that. So we started, was with Steve for 2 years then, in 1998 to 2000. Then I came back with him about 2004 to 2007. I think at one point we were back here again. So it's kind of neat. But it was, again, still at the old property. And I've been doing Reveille Week. I think this is my third time Reveille Week through the years, about every 4 years. And so in one sense, if I kind of look familiar but you don't remember who I am, I get that because I'm the same way. I have people, I think Dave Sturzbach came to me and just said, you know, hey, I'm Dave, and reminded me of his name. I'm like, don't tell me I've known you forever. What are you talking about? And so anyway, good to be back here. We're praying for your ministry this week. The Lord will bless it in a great way. It's amazing how God can stir the hearts and lives of teenagers for his name's sake. As we travel, it's interesting because we're dealing with all ages during the week, and we have a teen evangelist that travels with us, and then a children's evangelist that travels with us, and then you have all these that are involved in music and as well. So we're thankful for what God's called us to be. Pray for our team as we would minister. I know in a number of years we're going to be here as a team as well, and looking forward to that in the future. We're thankful again for what God is doing. Take your Bibles tonight and go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because I want to continue on with your theme, I thought about even this evening as the choir sang about this idea of legacy of service, and you're dealing with really looking back at what God has done in the history of your own church, and what a reminder to God's faithfulness, isn't that? And yet, for anyone to be faithful, I think the longer that we're serving in ministry, the more we realize it's really of the Lord that anybody's faithful. And it comes from Him. And so I'm so reminded about this and encouraged by this. I want you to look at this in the Scriptures, though. It's a passage I think that you're familiar with, chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And I want to look at that, but we're going to look at the whole chapter, or at least most of the chapter, with this. Let me pray and ask God's help, though. Father, as we come before you now, we're so thankful for your word, the power of your word. And Lord, I think about those who have gone before us and who have been faithful and not just starting well, but finishing strong. Lord, I pray that as we are stirred when it comes to really having a living legacy, Lord, we're the ones who are still here. And so you've called us to minister. I pray that each one in this room would be stirred through your word. That God, we would be obedient to the truth of Scripture. And Lord, if there is somebody here without Christ, I pray that you would draw them to yourself and you would save them, and they would humble themselves, repent, and trust in you. But God, as we look at this tonight, I pray that you would make us faithful. You would help us to finish strong. Thank you, God, for all that you do. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Look at verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, it says, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." When I think about this verse, I do think about the Apostle Paul, but my mind races to a friend of mine named Tom Craig. And I grew up in Simpsonville, South Carolina. I was a redneck little kid growing up there. And as I was growing up there, this guy, Tom Craig, became my youth pastor. We had been to a couple other churches growing up, but then we kind of settled at Calvary Baptist Church. And I was probably 7th grade, 8th grade going there to church. We really enjoyed the church. The youth pastor there was a guy named Tom Craig. I think at the time the church grew at some point when it was planted, it grew to about 600, and there was only two men on pastoral staff team. It was a guy named Guy Altizer, who was my pastor, and then Tom Craig. When I think about that, I looked at Tom Craig, and Tom Craig said this. He goes, I don't know what we were thinking, you know, at the time. But just was growing leaps and bounds, and God was doing things through Calvary. I really enjoyed the youth program. I was a rebellious teenager. I was running from God. And at the age of 17 years old, the Lord got a hold of my life, and it changed everything. Tom Craig, though, it's funny because I remember him so well. It's funny how your youth pastor can make an impact in your heart and life. And he's one of these guys that I knew well because he would rebuke me often. At one point in time, actually, there was four of us that were called out of a Sunday morning, Sunday school time, whatever. And right away, we stopped in the middle of the Sunday school hour to pull four of us out. And we sat in front of him as he was telling us in his office, basically, if you don't apologize to the youth group, that none of you are going back to this youth group. So we reluctantly did, and it wasn't out of heartfelt love for the Lord, but we wanted to hang out with our friends, you know, so that's why we did that. And it's interesting because as the Lord got a hold of my life, the same man I would torture, actually later I end up working for. It was interesting to think about this. And Tom Craig, it was funny because I worked for him for a couple of years. At that point in time, though, we knew the Lord had directed us into evangelism. Steve Pettit, I'd connected with him again. And Tom is the one who actually got me to travel with Steve Pettit. I mean, back in the day, he knew Steve and said, "You need an interview with this guy." And so I came on with Steve after college and traveled with him for those couple years and got married in 2000. Tom Craig actually was the one who was part of our wedding ceremony and performed our wedding ceremony there, I guess you could say. He married us. Just a friend. We end up, after we traveled for a little bit, and then we end up working with him. We actually lived in Greenville, South Carolina, traveled up to Oak Ridge, Tennessee, because he went to be the senior pastor in Oak Ridge. That's about 3.5 hours one way. And so we would make that trip every weekend. And we are thankful for the opportunity to serve with him. After we finished off, we traveled with Steve and then launched on our own. I tell you all this to tell you that at some point while we were out there 10 years later, after he had been at the church for 10 years, they called me up and said, "We want to do something special for Tom Craig, but we don't want him to know. And so we want to invite you to come back to speak for a special weekend." And he does, again, he doesn't know. So he thinks he's going to be speaking that morning, but we've invited people from all over that know him well and to surprise him. So it was a 10-year kind of anniversary for him at this church, at this new church. And so I remember flying down and super excited. Everything was kind of behind the scenes. I just wanted to go visit my friend because we just wanted to be kind of hang out together. But I couldn't. I had to wait. Sunday morning, they had some special thing for him where he was actually pulled off to go to a college group meal. And they did it on purpose that they would make him late for the service. He was all agitated trying to make it back to the service, but they did it all on purpose so that when he showed up, they would look like secret servicemen at the door and said, "Sir, you can't come in yet." And then eventually they let him in. As he walks in the auditorium, he's hearing hail to the chief. You know, it's like being played over the intercom. I mean, they were going to roast Tom Craig. And it's just a very funny guy as well. So it's like he's coming down, you know, and then he's looking around and seeing all these people from all over who came for this special weekend for him, just friends and stuff of ministry. He had mentored and challenged really so many people. There are people all over the world today who actually are connected to this man. He actually just was a discipler. And so I think about this. He's making his way down, and then he's going to speak, and they're like, "No, you're not speaking. Jeremy's speaking," and stuff too. And so anyway, it was a privilege. And when I think about my friend Tom Craig, it was about a little over 3 years ago where he calls me, and it's May. We'd actually been through there that year at his church at some point, but he calls me up, and he's on our board of our ministry. And he says in May, he's like, I'm calling you this Saturday, but I'm telling you this because I want to tell you before I tell my church. What's going on?" He says, "Well, this Tuesday I had gone into the doctor, and I was having some things that just kind of seemed to be odd, and they diagnosed me with pancreatic cancer. What does that mean?" I asked him. He said, "Well, pancreatic cancer, you don't live with it. So they've given me 6 months to a year max to live." What? He's 52. It's like prime of ministry. I mean, we're going to battle this, though. We're going to fight this. And that summer, actually, I was able to go back. So I was speaking at a camp in North Carolina called the Wilds. I was there on the weekend, I went to the church and saw him. Stephen preached the week before. He had me preach the next week. And so, interesting, as this all happened, we were able to make it to one of the daughter's weddings there that summer. He has three girls, two twins, and one of them got married in July, and the other one got married in August, and we actually were able to, on the treks, make both of those. And after that August wedding, I was doing the opening Spirit Week in Guam, and so I was there at Harvest, and then while I was there at Harvest, I get a phone call, and I find out that Tom Craig passed away. Like almost 3 months to the day he was diagnosed. It was so moving to us, too. I was there, and my friend, a friend of mine named Kevin in Ifuku, Kevin says, "Jeremy, I don't know if you realize this, but because of Guam, we're kind of like a day ahead. You actually might be able to change your flight and make the funeral." We looked into it and paid a lot of money to actually change our flights to go halfway around the world to make our way back. Literally, coming in, by the time we got into Oak Ridge, we went to the hotel. We just changed clothes. We didn't have time to even take showers. We were in such a hurry, and we make it, like, 3 minutes before it started. And it really was a celebration of a person who finished strong. You know, a lot of people start off well, but very few people seem to finish strong. And then you sit there and go, "Well, how can we do this? How can we finish strong?" I mean, here you are as a person living right now. And so in one sense, you have a legacy even now. I mean, obviously, if you died this week, people would talk about you, and there would be a legacy about your life of some sort. And I don't know what that might be. But the reality is all of us right here at this point, as far as I know, everyone's alive. You know, we're here. And so because of that, we have this living legacy. Actually, when your name comes up, people think about you. And yet, yet we're establishing, in one sense, a legacy about our own life. When I think about this whole idea of finishing strong, how do we do that? And I want to challenge you, give you a couple of things as you look into the text of Scripture here that are so powerful. How can you finish strong? How can you have a living legacy? I mean, to think about even the faithfulness of the church and celebration of the, like, an anniversary Sunday and all these different things too. The reality is God uses faithful people. We all know that. So let's look closely at the text of Scripture as we've seen this. I want to back you up a little bit. I want to back you up into chapter 3. It's interesting because when you look at chapter 3, it's like the reality of what real ministry is all about. It's amazing. I mean, the whole book of 2 Timothy, you have Paul exhorting Timothy in chapter 1, and he's down. It's like Timothy's down in the dumps. And sometimes if you read chapter 1 alone, you might think, man, Timothy is just kind of a weak kind of minister in one sense. But actually, in other passages of Scripture, we learn that Timothy is an unbelievable warrior in the faith. I mean, God has used him greatly. He's very gifted. And yet he's, at this point in chapter 1, he's so discouraged. And yet you have the Apostle Paul who keeps encouraging him to Timothy. You have the Spirit of God in you, and the Spirit of God is not a spirit of fear, so you don't have to be fearful, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, settled thinking. You move into chapter 2, he tells him, hey, Timothy, go find faithful men who can teach others also. He continues on, chapter 3, what real ministry is all about. Notice this in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. The list goes on. It's 19 sins. That's significant. And it continues on as he tells them all of these things, all the way down to verse 13. He says this, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, this is like not good news. I mean, this is rough, and this is rugged, and this is what real ministry is. But notice this, because anybody greatly used of God, you're going to see this common denominator. Here's what it is. Number one, if you want to have a living legacy, if you want to finish strong, you must go back to the source. You say, Jeremy, what do you mean by this? Well, notice this. He tells them in verse 14, but you, Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. I mean, he's saying, think about what you've learned in the past. Think about who's been the examples in your life. Paul is one of those. And then he says this, and that from childhood, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's the word of God that brought you to salvation, Timothy. Go back to that. You go even further, verse 16. All scripture, he tells them, is given. What's that? The totality of all the scripture from Old Testament to from Genesis to Revelation, the completed canon of scripture. It's all done. It's given by inspiration of God. It's literally God breathed. He breathes it out and into existence. It is profitable for doctrine. That's the truth to believe. For reproof, to show us where we've gone wrong. For correction, to make us right and then to keep us right. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What sanctifies you? It's the Word. What saves you? It's the Word. In the end, as you begin to consider all of these things, he then moves into chapter 4, and he's taking them again back to the source. But I think about this, when I consider the people greatly used of God, every last one of them are connected to the source. And it's not just in the past, it's a constant going back to the scripture in their life. It's interesting because there are times in your life where I would say you're probably more faithful than others, or times where you dig even deeper than others, and yet the reality is anybody greatly used of God is constantly in the Word as a source. Amen. Steve used to say this years ago. It's funny. He'd say he's got three rules on his team. We actually keep the same thing. So next week I'm going to say the same thing as he said years ago. He says, I like this as we did it. He said, rule number one is this. Read your Bible every day. I mean, if you're going to travel on the team, I mean, the truth is, if you're not letting God speak to you, how are you going to let God speak through you? You need to be in the Word every day personally. And so if that's not part of your life, then you don't need to be traveling. And that is so true. I've met many talented people through the years. Actually, our team itself has had about, this will be this year with three new coming on, we'll end up being 30 team members who have traveled on our team since the fall of 07. It's kind of neat to see how the Lord's done that. But in that, what's interesting is many times we interview with people, many times we meet new people who may be a prospect for the future. Some who are, we're looking at the time, and I remember interviewing one girl. As we talked to her, she's very gifted in her field of music, and I asked her the question. I said, well, what about your personal time? She says, yeah, I do that. Oh, good. How often? Pretty regularly. What does that mean? I mean, like, for you, I mean, I don't want her to feel, is it like every day you're in the Scriptures? Is it like, you know, maybe a couple times a week? And she said, well, probably a couple times a week. Oh, and how long do you spend? Maybe like 10 minutes a time. I said, thank you. I said, can I encourage you a little bit? I said, for a ministry, with what we do is we seek to minister the gospel with people and let people, you know, that God would work through you. The reality is you need to go deeper with the Lord. There's one of the girls we talked to. Her name was Hannah Dalrymple, who ended up traveling with us for a couple of years. Hannah's interesting because Hannah, as I talked to her, we said, Hannah, you know, are you in the Word? She says, oh, you said yes. And she's kind of real humble and quiet. And Hannah says, I said, well, how often? She says, well, like every day. I mean, out of 7 days, what's like, well, every day. Like, well, that's great. What are you currently doing? I mean, are, you know, and how much, you know, she's like, I don't know, maybe 30 minutes to an hour each day, somewhere right in there. It's like she said, I'm kind of reading through the Bible every year. I've been doing that. Well, how long have you been doing that? And she was, I think, 26 at the time, and she had been doing it since she was like 14. And I'm like, I'm thinking, where do I sign you up? Because that person is going to be used because they're letting God speak to them and work in them. And here's the constant reminder to us, get back in the Word. Timothy, and Timothy knows this. Now, if you've been a Christian for very long, this is not new to you. You're not going, oh, Jeremy, this is like new revelation. I've never heard this. I'm going to try to read my Bible tonight, you know. No, this is normal for us. But so often I hear people that tell me, well, I'm busy. Really? Are you ever on social media? You ever watch television? I tell people, do you ever eat? You know, Job said he wanted to hear from God so much, he desired that more than his necessary food to live by. I mean, that's pretty significant. Do you sleep? I mean, what do you love more than God? It's like, because, well, I'm working three jobs. Well, then that's pretty important. Could you imagine telling them, well, I was going to come into work, but I was so busy, I just didn't have any time. You tell that to your boss, see what happens. He'll say, don't worry, you'll have a lot more time. Because they'll fire you. It's important, so you go to work. Here's a person who is rooted and grounded in the source, and here's Paul exhorting Timothy. Timothy, go back to the source. Get in it and stay rooted and grounded in this. Have a deep rooted and passionate hunger for the Word of God in your life. Kindle it. Rekindle it. Get in it. Let it get into you. That's number one. Go back to the source. Number two, you must get serious about the judgment. You say, what are you talking about, Jeremy? Now watch this, because in chapter 4, it's almost like it just shifts as he moves on, because he says, you know, here's this man of God would be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then chapter 4 hits, verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not his normal conversation, because earlier in chapter 1 he says, my dearly beloved son. He's exhorting this encouragement. He's being very careful. And then you hit chapter 4, and it's like military right here. All of a sudden he's saying, it's not my dearly beloved son. No, I'm charging you, Timothy. And as he says this militarily, listen to this. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Those who are saved and those who are lost, every last one of us will stand before God and give an account of our life. That's pretty serious. You say, well, Jeremy, maybe you're here tonight and you say, so I came, but I'm an atheist. I don't even believe in God. Well, it doesn't really matter whether you believe in or not, because you're going to stand before him. And the truth is, we as believers, because we believe in the resurrection of the just and the unjust, like the Apostle Paul, what does that do? It makes us examine our hearts. Are we right with God and others? It's this constant reminder to us. Now, the reality is those who are lost will face a judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment, will be cast into eternal hell, and that's going to be an awful thing. And because we don't want any of our friends or even our enemies to go there, what do? We exhort people, and we share the gospel with people. We call them to repentance and faith in Christ. But for us as believers, our judgment's different. The bema or the bema, I mean, the reality is, you think about the judgment seat of Christ, it's not a place where you're judged for your sin, because there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And so the reality is, what is that all about? It's all about examination and reward, he tells us. So as you think about this, it's interesting, because that should so motivate us as believers that we don't want to waste our life. We want our life to be useful. We consider this, and here he is. He's telling him, listen, this is going to happen, Timothy, and I'm charging you. You could say, number two, get serious about the coming judgment. Are you living in light of this? This world is not a game. Especially when you go to a funeral. That's why the Bible teaches it's better to go to a funeral than to a party. Why? Because when you go to a funeral, you're just reminded about life and the brevity of life and how much we need the Lord, and yet we don't want to waste our life. It's a constant reminder to us. And yet anybody greatly used of God is a person who is serious about the judgment. They're constantly reminded that they're going to stand before God and give an account of their life. And so, Timothy, consider this. Be sober with this. It's a serious calling. Don't waste your life. So you look at this closely. So we've got number one, go back to the source. Number two, get serious about the coming judgment. But number three tonight, watch this. It really goes into this idea of you must be committed to preach the word. Now, I say it that way, and it might be a little different to each one of us, because in one sense, God's commanded us all to preach the gospel to people. We're all supposed to declare the truth to people. We're all supposed to naturally give the word. Now, some are gifted in a way where they're going to stand behind a pulpit, and they're actually going to do that, or maybe for their life, and yet God's called them this way. God's called us all to preach, but there are some who are going to preach for their life, and yet God's called them to do that. I think of your pastor. And yet, what a command to us as we look at chapter 4 and we see verse 2. He says, preach the word, Timothy. Now, maybe you're a lady in here, and you're like, well, I'm a lady, and God's not calling me to preach, you know? Okay, I get what you're saying. But the reality is this, is that we're all supposed to be committed to the preaching of the word. I mean, this is so important that Timothy do this. How much more important would be those who listen to it, you know? So the reality is, there's this element of preaching the scriptures and preaching the word. When I consider this, as even as Pastor alluded to this morning, the reality is, there are so many people in our world that they went to churches today and they didn't hear the word. It was a show. It was how to have your best life now. It's fluff. It's not real. It's not the word itself. When I think about this, it's interesting, because this can happen in any realm. Okay, we travel. As I told you, we travel. We travel from August to about Thanksgiving, and then we take a mission trip after Thanksgiving, and then we come back. We take a couple weeks of breather. It's Christmas time. No one wants to have an evangelist during Christmas, and we don't really want to come, you know. We're all tired, so we're like, And we're taking a breather, and then January 1st starts up again, and here we go. And then we go, usually take a spring break at some point in the midst of that, and then go to May, and we hit May, and we're like dead. It's like mid-May, and then we kind of shut down and transition. About 2 weeks later, we're doing summer ministry. I do about 10 weeks of the summer, either in camps or local churches and different things too. But at that point, it's not with the whole team. It's just with our family. So it changes. And so one year, as we finished off, it's like we finished off, the team all left, we said goodbye to everybody, and then we were in Wisconsin. That's about all I'm going to tell you about when we were in Wisconsin. But we were in Wisconsin, and we went to a church over the weekend. And it was like a fundamental church. It was like a church that was a Bible-teaching church, you know. It was Mother's Day. Sit down, and this guy tells us to turn in our Bibles. Hey, man, that's good stuff, you know. We turn in our Bible, and he reads a passage of Scripture, and then prays. And that was great. I loved it. I loved that. It was good. And then after that, he gave us like five reasons or five qualities of a good mother. Actually, we never looked at the Bible for anything after he had read the Scripture and prayed. And they weren't untruth in the things he gave us. He actually gave us things that were like, okay, that's true. But there's no Bible in a sense even backing it up. He just gave us these qualities as he went through. And then at one point later, he referenced the Proverbs. I think at one point he referenced it, but he kept on going. And then he finished off. And I, honestly, it's one of those things where, you know, I'm struggling in my inside, because I remember as we drove off that Sunday, I mean, I was coming because I was needy. I'm like going, I mean, we've been giving out. I just want someone to feed me. You know, I want to be challenged that way. And can I just also say this? I want to be very careful, because the truth is we as preachers have bad days. Sometimes you're thinking, you walk away from that, like, I'm not sure what just happened there. You know what I mean? And some people are saying the same thing. I'm not sure what's that. You can have bad days in preaching. I get that. But I began to consider this, and I said to my wife, I said, this, though, listen to that. I said, what we just heard there, this is why people are leaving sometimes fundamental circles. Because people aren't preaching the word. And they'll go somewhere else to hear it. Because I said, that same thing that guy gave us, we could have heard at a community event for ladies on a Mother's Day kind of thing, you know, at a fire station or just some community place. I mean, that really there was nothing scriptural about that, except that he read a verse at the beginning, and he mentioned some verse at some point in the middle. But he, I mean, this is like a waxing eloquent. You're going, where's the Bible? That same summer, we had gone to a camp. It's interesting, this guy was his staff training at this camp, and we had for a long time spent about 15 summers at Northland Camp and Conference Center in upper Wisconsin. It's where Steve would be, and so too would see Steve and Will and Aaron Coffey and those guys, and we ministered for probably about 15 summers I was there. But this is now after we had left all of that, and we had gone now the next summer. I spoke at, I think, 10 different camps across the United States in different places, but one camp was in part of a staff training. And I was listening to this. It's interesting because the guy gave this message that was about the book that changed his life. And it wasn't the Bible. Now, I guarantee if I really would have pressed this guy, he would have said, no, the Bible's the book that changes your life. You know, there's no doubt he would say that, I think. But it's interesting because it wasn't the Bible. And it was not a bad book. It wasn't like a bad book that he was talking about. But he says, and I believe this. Here's the points of the book. And he goes through and lists the different points of the book. He's trying to describe them as he does it, and he's listing this. And then he says, here's his message. I believe this because it's scriptural. And then he references some of the Bible. And then he says, and then number two, because it's practical. And then number three was like, because it's helpful. And he closed down the message, and I thought, wow. Well, that was like a bad book report. Like, in the end, I'm going. And like, like the counselors have time to read an extra book. I mean, they need to be in the Bible the whole summer, because it's like they're just going to have hardly any time to breathe, especially if you've ever counseled or something too. I'm thinking that's interesting. Wow, that's another side of it. And actually, it's interesting because that group would be a group that was reacting towards anything kind of fundamental at all either. And I thought, that's interesting. It can go on both sides, and the reality is what do we need to do? We need to go back to the Scriptures. He tells you how to do this, as he says, is preach the Word. Now again, we should be so engaged in this. Notice what it says, be ready in season and out of season. He's saying, Timothy, you always be on duty, always be on guard. It's like the idea is you're constantly aware of your surroundings, you've called to this, so it's like don't waste this idea of expository preaching is consistent. Whether it's convenient or not, you're always on duty. Whether the listeners want to hear it or not, you give them the Bible, Timothy. Not everyone wants to hear it. I know that. Amen. Sometimes you don't even feel like it. How many of you, be honest, have ever woken up on a Sunday morning and you thought, I do not feel like going to church today? Now, be honest. Raise your hand with that. Pastor! Okay. It's true. But how many of you didn't feel like going, but you went, and then after you went that day, you went, man, I'm so glad I went to church because God spoke to you, God worked in you. Have you been there? Yeah, we've all been there. That's why we don't live on our feelings. We live on faith, and we do what the Scripture tells us to do. We obey, and the feelings follow. But you look at this and go, this is what he's encouraging, to preach the Word, to be ready, whether it's convenient or not. And the reality is, again, not everyone wants to hear. He says to them, what do we do? Reprove or convince people, to prove a person wrong. That means you deal with false doctrine. We're constantly doing this. Why? Because the world is giving us a mentality consistently, and yet naturally we err in our mind. So we need our minds renewed consistently through the Word. And so we got to keep going back to the Scriptures to get our minds and hearts renewed. And so this idea of reproving people, rebuking people, that's correcting people. It's dealing with the misbehavior or the heart, the root of the sin. Deal with that. That's interesting because... And then it tells you to do this, you exhort. And when you think about this whole idea of exhortation, it's interesting how it tells you to do this. Because it's telling you to do this exhortation. And what does it say specifically? It says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Now, if all you ever heard was someone blasting you and telling you where you've gone wrong, but no encouragement. The idea is, that word parakaleo, the idea is, it's like the paraclete even. It's like where the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us. And you can think about this to encourage, to help. We come alongside people. We encourage one another. It's not just, hey, here's this, but let me just tell you, and you can do this. And there's this encouragement there. I have people tell me, Jeremy, I feel like you're stomping on my toes. I've had people ask, people say, did you talk to my wife? Like during a week of evangelistic meetings, have you been talking to my wife? They're serious. It's funny because it's like when you meet people after preaching, the reality is you have all types of reactions to that. It's interesting. If you go a little further, watch this. It says you do this with all long suffering and doctrine. You keep giving them doctrine, but the idea of long suffering is really suffering long with people. It has to do with people. It's not that you go through trials and it's dealing with people. And when you think about people and suffering with people, the truth is people are painful. So Jeremy, you don't know me very well, but I can look at you and say this, you're painful. And you're like, but so are you. And I'm like, you're right. I mean, the truth is that's what, and that's why I've never heard your pastor or your pastoral team say this either. And he said, I've never heard him say this, but all those, I've heard this many times in ministry, people say, the ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. But if you didn't have any people, you'd have a ministry either. I mean, that's kind of the problem. And the truth is you see this, and He's just encouraging us to endure, to suffer long with people. Why? As we're doing this and giving them the teaching, we keep giving them the teaching, whether they want to hear it or not, whether we feel like it or not. Why? Because that's the power. That's where people's lives are changed. And that's where, even this morning, as this idea of bringing us back to the gospel, that's what saves people. Take them back to the word specifically, consistently. We go back to that. And why? Because a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There's going to be an epoch, a season, where people just say, I don't want to hear it anymore. And the reality is, what do they want? According to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers. It's like they would much, like he was describing this, it's like they have this itch to hear something new, and when you do, it's like he said, you scratch a dog's ear, you walk away, that dog follows you, and you scratch him again, it's going to keep following you. And what's interesting, a man came up to me. And again, all kinds of stuff. They don't want to hear the truth. One guy told me this. It was actually in this past year. I was standing outside of service, and they just preached, and this guy comes to me, and the first guy comes to me, and he's talking to me. He says, Jeremy, he's got tears in his eyes. He's just saying, Jeremy, God's been working my life, and thanks for preaching the Bible, and all this stuff he's just talking about. I'm like, praise the Lord, man, and I keep letting God work in your life. And he walks off, and the next guy comes up to me and says this. If you can't say what you're going to say in 30 minutes, then you just need to sit down. I thought he was kidding. And I'm like, I start laughing. I went, like this, you know, hey, that's a good one. And I'm like, you're serious, aren't you? He said, yeah. If you can't say what you're going to say in 30 minutes, you just need to sit down. I said, and he said, you know, I'm serious about this. And in my heart, I'm saying, Lord, help me to respond correctly. But I said, sir, are you serious? I said, it's interesting because we go to mission fields and they say, don't stop. You could preach for an hour there. They'll say, you know, what are you stopping for? He says, what mission field is like that? I'm like, well, I've been in Africa, and there's this, that way. I've been in South America many times, and it's the same way down there. I mean, we've been different. I mean, I'm just starting naming mission fields. And he says, you need to talk to God about this, because, again, if you can't say what you're going to say in 30 minutes, then, again, you should sit down. So he's saying, I said, really? I said, what's interesting, I don't think God would be on your side. And I asked him, I said, you ever watch sports? Are you into football? Could you imagine going to a professional football game and that thing? It's not done in 30 minutes. I'm out of here. I don't care what I pay for these tickets, this stupid team. I'm like, do you watch any sports? I'm like, no matter what sport finishes in 30 minutes? I mean, it's like he goes into overtime and you're going, yeah! You know, it's like, whoa! Could you imagine saying that to your high school teacher? Hey, if you can't finish in 30 minutes, your class, sit down. Or say that, don't say that to your college professor, please. But I mean, you know what I'm saying? I'm just like, are you serious? But people don't want to hear anymore. It's interesting. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They would rather hear a good story than the word. Does that sound familiar? Man, church was so good. That drama was amazing. Man, the music. I've had people tell me too about the music. It's funny, they'll say something like, you know, if my church went back to traditional hymns or something like that, I mean, they'd say something like this, then I would never go to that church. I'm thinking, well, now I know why you go to the church. It's not the word. just interesting to watch our culture and our world. And yet you look at all this, and one guy comes to me, he walks to me and says, I got the best of all worlds. I said, what are you talking about? He says, because I'm not a member of any church. I go to three different churches. He's like, here, this preacher over here, then this preacher over here, then I get to hear this preacher over here. I said, that's not a good place. You're in a dangerous place. What happens, I said, if you tank spiritually? What happens when you need church discipline to be exercised upon you, to bring you back into rest, to restore you, really, into a right relationship within the church, but no church can do this because you're not willing to commit yourself to any of them. So you're like a maverick. That's not the way God wants us to be. And yet we live in a world where so many want to hear a good... Man, why is that such a good message? Because it's a good story. Why is it that our church services Sunday morning are like... And Sunday evening are like... And then Wednesday it's like... Why? People don't want to hear the word. And whether it's popular or not, Timothy, preach the word. So you look at all this and go, that's radical stuff. That's amazing. I mean, and then he tells him, he just kind of continues on with that thought as he tells him in verse 5, but you, Timothy, I'm talking to you, be watchful in all things, be alert, and endure afflictions. It's like the idea of join in with me when it comes to suffering. He's actually even told him this. What do you expect, Timothy? This is what the Christian life's going to be. Think about anybody greatly used of God. They suffer in some form or fashion. That's normal, isn't it? Don't buy into the wrong gospel that you hear, the phony gospel that tells you, hey, you come to Jesus and you know what will happen is that you'll have a lot of money and you know, don't worry because you'll never face cancer. He'll better your life. Ten of the 11 who were left after Judas showed himself to be a phony, 10 of the 11 died martyrs. Did they waste their life? Did they suffer? If you live godly in Christ, you will suffer. So the reality is you look at this whole idea of he's saying endure afflictions, join in with me when it comes to suffering. He's already told him that like a good soldier would endure. It's like, again, the guy comes and says, I want to fight for the United States of America. Give me a gun. And they say, no, it doesn't work that way. You got to go to boot camp first. And he says, I don't need boot camp. You know, boot camp, you know, forget that. I just want to, you just give me a gun. I'll just send me out there right now. We don't want anyone like that fighting for our country. No, you've got to go through the process. We want the trained soldiers. The guys who've endured. He tells them, do the work of an evangelist. The idea there is be evangelistic. Share the gospel. Speak the truth. He's not necessarily saying, go plant churches. What is the work of an evangelist? He's a gospel preacher. He's a gospel heralder. That's what we're supposed to constantly be doing all around us. And that's a reminder to me. I'm an evangelist, and I get exhorted by this. I think of two situations within the last week where I'm saying, dear God, forgive me and change me. Embolden me. Empower me. Because I failed in those two for sure. I was fearful. Thought of myself, not really of them. But I look at this and it says, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. It's like the idea of bring it to completion. You go all out for the ministry that God's called you to do. Don't hold back, Timothy. And then he goes on and he finishes off. Because when you look at this, again, we've looked at the idea of going back to the source, of getting serious about the coming judgment, being committed to the preaching of the word and preaching the word. We're committed to that. And then number four, the last thing would simply be this. You must lead by example. In other words, your life needs to back up the message. If you're going to finish strong, you don't tell people things like this. Hey, you know, do what I say, don't do what I do. I mean, could you imagine as a parent? That's a real dumb thing to say to your kid. Hey, you know, don't do what I do. Just do what I say, okay? What are you saying to your kid? I'm the biggest hypocrite. Just do what I tell you to do, though. That's like, you're like a loser parent. Don't say that. Don't ever say that. But your life should lead by example. And here's Paul's life. And this is the encouragement of this life, because he deals with the idea of this. It's this exemplary, this life that's this example to us. He deals with the present, he deals with the past, and he deals with the future as we look at his life. Watch this, because actually when you look at this in verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." That's where he is right now. His life is being poured out like a drink offering. Actually, in the Old Testament, as you study out this, the idea of the offerings, it's interesting. Numbers chapter 15, I won't take you there, but verses 1 through 10 talk about these. Talks about the burnt offering, followed then by the grain offering. And then the final part of the ceremony would be the drink offering, where it's poured out over the other offerings as a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. And yet it was the final part of the offering. And yet here he's saying, listen, my life is being poured out. I'm at the very end. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. This is the very end for me, Timothy. Could you imagine hearing that? Could you imagine Timothy hearing that? Timothy, the sorrow and the hurt of his mentor, his friend, is going to be going. The baton has been passed to him. It's like the baton's being passed from the Apostle Paul. I'd be like, throw it back at him. No, you take it. I'm not me. I don't want this. No, Timothy, God's called you. You find faithful people who can teach others also. So you have this whole idea of being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. This is a great word picture of the idea of loosing ropes. When I think about this, I think about it's like World War II in the very end. And what happened? They're bringing up the anchor. It's like they're untying the ships. Why? To set sail. They've finished. They've actually won the battle. And they're going home. They're making their way back to the States. And they're excited. Why? They've won the battle. This is the believer who realizes, this is not my home. I'm getting ready to go home. And he knows this, and it's very soon to the Apostle Paul, because he has a death sentence on his life. But I'm going home. You think those guys are all crying when they're leaving these foreign countries and places, and they're hoisting and they're going home? I'm going to miss this place. No, they're thinking, forget this place. I can't wait to see my family. I can't wait to go home. And you look at this and he tells them, then he deals with the whole idea of the past. In the past, I have fought the good fight. I've battled to the very end. I have finished the race. I've completed the course that God's called me to. I have kept the faith, the authentic faith. He has guarded it to the very, very end. What a reminder to us. And then he says, because of this, he looks to the future. In verse 8, he says, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Now, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, this is interesting, because when you look to the future, the crown of righteousness, the language seems to point to what's called a genitive of apposition. You would say, Jeremy, what are you talking about? What I mean by that is this. It doesn't seem to be pointing to say, hey, this is a specific kind of crown that you get when you get into heaven, you put on, and then you get another kind of crown, you put it on. But the idea is that the crown is actually righteousness. So when you get to glory, it's not like you're putting on a specific crown on your head. It's like when you get to glory, you're actually rewarded with full righteousness. Think about the belief. Think about the person who longs for glory. Who longs for his appearing? True believers do. Who will receive this reward? True believers who long for the very appearing of the Lord. And again, there could be debate over this, but the truth is even within this, it's interesting because in the end, whatever you get, you throw at the feet of him anyway. I mean, it's not about you, is it? It's all about him and what he's done for you. And so here's this reward he's going to get. And not just to me only, but to all of them who love his appearing. You will receive full righteousness. One man asked a saint of the past who was getting old and said, you know, as he's talking to him about his life and sin, this guy at some point in the conversation, he's emotionally moved and he says, I hate sin. I hate it. And I long for the day where I'm fully delivered from it. Amen. I mean, the idea there is, yes, positionally, God looks down from heaven and sees Jesus in you. If you're in Christ, you are complete. Isn't that amazing? But practically, we're not there, are we? That's why we need to be sanctified. And in the end, glorified. Praise God. And that full glory where it's like when you think about salvation from sin, it's like, yes, from sin in the past, positionally, but sin each day, we're being rescued. So, and then one day in the future. So really, this is salvation. This pastor even mentioned this morning, really. From justification to sanctification to glorification. And you begin to think about this. Here it is. Paul's finishing off. Can you imagine this? When I'm thinking about my friend, okay, you know what's crazy? Here's my friend, Tom Craig. He knows he has a death sentence. And you know what? When he continued to live his life through that summer, you know what changed about his life? Nothing. What I mean by that is this. He was already living the life by example. So when it came down to the age of 52, where he dies of pancreatic cancer, he was faithful to the end. In the different places we've been through the years, it's interesting, many foreign countries, but one of the ones that I remember, a trip that I was really kind of a, not super pumped to go to. Actually, it was a trip to Italy. Now, that's not because I hate Italians or anything like that. Okay, please forgive me. That's why. What I mean by that is that I'm thinking, okay, when's the last time you heard of great revival in Italy? You know what I mean? Just going, ah. And it's just a harder mission field. And we were going to be 45 minutes outside of Rome. And so you know what that's like. I mean, it's going to be very religious, but lost people. I'm going, oh, man. And so we get there, and it's very evangelistic, and we're doing all kinds of stuff. But one of the most moving things was that he took us on a Thursday into Rome. And you see in all these things, I mean, here we are, we're like, man, you know, America, you know, Boston, a couple hundred years old, you know. These are thousands of years, you know, like, this is amazing. You're seeing these structures, and yet the Colosseum, and all these different things that you see. But the most moving thing for me was actually the Mamertine prison. It's just a prison that's there that historically was the last place where the Apostle Paul would have spent his life before execution. You kind of walk down into this cistern, into this holding place. It's interesting because in the past there was no steps down. I mean, now it's funny because you walk down these cement steps or whatever, but the reality is there was just a hole, and you can still see the hole. It's like there's a hole in the ceiling up there, and they would just lower the criminal or whatever, that person down into there, and then when the person was time for execution, you kind of would then lower a rope and pull them out, you know, and it's this kind of idea. And actually, if it got too filled up too quickly, I mean, the reality, they just need to execute people. And so what they could do is there would be a lever they could pull, and it would take the sewage from the city that would fill up this place, and they would drown them in sewage, and then they could take another lever to kind of get the sewage out. I mean, this is not a place you want to be, but it's interesting because you go down there now, and it's like this, it's like a shrine. I mean, it's like you go, and you're like, it's kind of like a cool little kind of a cave kind of area. It's not really big at all, you know, maybe kind of like the size of the stage, or short or smaller. It's like, so I just remember being down in there and thinking, that's interesting, but I go, whoa, this is historically the last place where the Apostle Paul spent his life. And I began to think about what it was like that day when the rope was lowered and Paul was pulled out. For a Roman citizen, they wouldn't execute by crucifixion, so he would have had his head severed. He's making his way to us to a place where he's going to lay his head down on a chopping block, and there's going to be a Roman soldier with some kind of large axe of some sort to then sever his head. And you're going, okay, this is going to happen to him. And what's he thinking? Do you think he's maybe crying and kind of making his way slowly to this whole idea, and this is the end of all life, and I'm going to die. Not if you read Philippians, because Philippians, what does he tell us? He tells us that for him to live was Christ, and to die is better, it's gain. He so longed to be with Christ, he struggled. In Philippians 1, what is it? He so struggled because he knew it was needful for him to be with the people, but his real longing was with Jesus. And now, in just a moment, he's going to fix his eyes on Jesus. He's going to see the Savior, the risen Savior. And so he's going to lay his head down. And in just a moment, again, absent from the body, he's going to be present with the Lord. When I consider this, I think about this passage. A person finishing strong, that is, what a prayer. Shouldn't that be a prayer of our own heart? Dear God, Help me to finish strong. Help my life to be an example. Is there anything in your life that you feel like is just really not exemplary, exemplifying Christ? As you look at your life, are you really committed to the preaching of the Word of God? That's the public ministry of the Word. Are you committed to the private ministry of the Word in your own heart and your own life? I mean, are we really realizing we're going to stand before God and give an account of our life? And honestly, maybe much sooner than we think. This summer, actually, I ministered at Northland Camp. I used to run the junior camp. There was a guy there, and his name's Joel, and Joel and his wife, they kind of, you know, had two little kids. And so here's Joel and his wife, and they are ministering. They're like, I think he's a Faith of Ankeny grad, you know, and it's like, and here he is ministering with John Bledin. Some of you guys might know that name. So too, used to be at Ironwood. So it's interesting now how they're all there and things seem to be going well, and they leave camp. He, his wife, and his two kids. And they drive from Dunbar, Wisconsin to like Ankeny. As he makes his way back, they get home. She has a seizure, a really bad seizure. It's like she goes into like a coma. This happened on a Wednesday. I think by Friday, she passed away. I believe she's 28. You just are reminded that life is so short, so let's live every day in light of eternity. May God help us to finish strong and have a living legacy while we're here. May God use you and me. Let's bow our heads and pray this evening.